Hey, what up, y'all? Welcome to the Unchained Podcast. I'm your host, Keelan Martin. Welcome to episode 16 of the Unchained Podcast of season 2. The past couple weeks, man, have been great. Not great as in like perfect, but as far as like preparing for these messages, let me tell you something. When you really and truly believe the word of God, and as you read it and it begins to unfold, you then begin to experience and go through some of the things that you're reading. Those who are avid believers in the word of God, I promise you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, the word of God will tend to expose things and have you walk through things. Some feelings aren't comfortable. Some things you're able to deal with. Some things make you cry. Some things make you laugh. Other parts of reading the word of God is revelation. But praise God that he is merciful and gracious enough to deal with some of those things that we struggle with, things that we go through as we read God's word. But before we get into any more of that, man, today is January 24th. Today is my grandfather's birthday. Mom, if you're listening to this, please correct me, but I think he's 88 or 89 years old. My grandfather is, he has been a great role model and, somebody I want to model my life after. He's a very blessed and favorite man of God. He's done so much with the work of his hands. He's a very servant hearted. I love my grandfather to pieces. He has been one of the most influential and biggest father figures in my life. Praise God, he's able to see another birthday. He actually has some big shoes to fill, as my grandfather is a man of valor, very spiritual man, very Christ-led man. I don't know any of his dirt. I'm sure I'll find out years to come, but but to me, he's perfect, man. If I had a father to grow up with, he would have been it. He's done so much in my life, growing up, making sure I learned the word of God, teaching me how to pray before meals, how to bless my food, showing me the importance of going to the hospital and serving. You know, I remember growing up, he would always ask me if I wanted to go on hospital visits, and I'd be like, no, I don't want to go, that's boring, you know. But he would go make hospital visits and pray, and then he would like rub it in, because he would go out and have like a cheeseburger and milkshakes and then tell me what he ate. And I don't take this the wrong way, grandmama, I love you, but he would rub it in that, you know, I had grandmama's cooking, and he would eat it, going out and got like a cheeseburger and a milkshake. And now, don't get me wrong, my grandmama can cook. She's a phenomenal cook. She used to always make lasagna. That was one of my favorites. But he would always do stuff like that. But I also remember how he would go and pick people up for church and take them to church, and took me to my first Christian youth camp growing up. He was really the first, one of the first like really godly influences I had in my life. Although, you know, I grew up around a bunch of knuckleheads, and they did things I don't think anybody looking at my life could have imagined that I would turn out the way that I am now. And I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I'm not saying that I walk a super clean walk. Let me tell you something. I'm human. I'm flawed, and I make mistakes, man. I have hurt people. I've done some things in my life that I'm not proud of. And yo, trust me, we all answer for our actions. However, my grandfather made it super important and made it a high priority that I serve God and I follow God and I serve others, because my grandfather is very servant hearted. So if it was not for him, I probably don't think I would have ever been a deacon. I don't think I would have ever made hospital visits. I don't think I would have ever learned the importance of serving. Those things were instilled in me as a young man. So because of who he is and what he's done in my life, I have done those things. So happy birthday, grandfather. Love you with all my heart. Love you to pieces. Hope you enjoy your day. My birthday is tomorrow. You know, he and I are birthday buddies. So so hopefully, God willing, I make it down to see him this week and have some dinner with him. I love my grandfather. So what we're doing today, man, we're going to continue on the word that we've been learning. We've been in Genesis 25 and 26 and 27, and we're going to pick up back here at 27. And so I think where we left off last week, we talked about when you decide, and we had learned that the difference between crying and breaking down, and how sometimes when we experience trauma and heartache, how sometimes those things can keep us trapped in bitterness, and how we can sometimes live by the sword of anger. And so his dad, Isaac, gives him he spoke the one thing that would allow him to be free later on. But although he had blessed Jacob with everything, he had told Esau in Genesis 27, he had said this one thing to him, like 27 and 39 verse 240. And he says, finally, his father Isaac said to him, you will live away from the riches of the earth and away from the dew of heaven. Away from the dew of heaven above, you will live by your sword and you will serve your brother. He says, but there's an exception there. He says, you'll be your brother's servant. But he says, when you decide to break free, okay, this is a choice. When you decide to break free, you will shake his yoke from your neck. Okay. Now, most of us in life have gone through something or an experience with a person where we have become angry. We have become entangled in anger because maybe something someone else has done, maybe a transgression, maybe, we have fallen to the offense of others. And sometimes it is so hard to move away from that, because a lot of times in our feelings and emotions, we become ensnared by what somebody else has done, the feelings of the transgression. You know, Jesus has says, woe to those who cause one of my little ones to stumble. He said, it's better to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the depths of the ocean. And what he meant was those of you who offend others, you know, those of you who have offended others or hurt others. He says, woe to you, because when you cause one of God's children to stumble and they fall into this, this routine of anger and bitterness, you have derailed their walk in such a way where they become distant from God. Because a lot of people don't know how to recover from offenses. A lot of people don't know how to recover from hurt and disposition. So this is one thing that we're addressing here. He says, you know, he said, when you decide, you know, you can be free from these things. You can be free from his yoke around your neck. So when we continue that in verse 41, he says, from that time on, he says, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme. So is that word scheme, he's saying he began to scheme. He began to think in his mind and with all his heart, he began to devise a plan. He began to think upon how he could kill his brother. He says, I will be mourning my father's death. He said, then I will kill my brother Jacob. But Rebekah heard about Esau's plan. So she sent for Jacob and told him, listen, Esau is consoling himself by plotting to kill you. Now, he didn't go off and tell Rebekah that he was planning on killing his brother. Now, I truly believe with all my heart that the Spirit of God had came to Rebekah and had said, you know, had quickened her in the spirit and said, look, he's about to go kill his brother. He's about to go lay waste to his brother Jacob. And I truly believe that's what the Bible meant by Rebekah heard about Esau's plan. So she sent for Jacob and told him, listen, Esau, yo, catch this. She said, listen, Esau is consoling himself by plotting to kill you. He's consoling himself by plotting to kill you. Guys, he is comforting himself or making peace within himself about having thoughts of murder on how to kill his brother. He is consoling himself soothing himself with the thoughts of death and betrayal and thoughts of murder toward his own brother. See, the word console is a Latin word. Con mean with, and solere means soothe. So with a soothing attitude, he began to console himself, making peace with the fact that he was manipulated, making peace with the fact that he was taken advantage of, making peace with the fact that his blessing had been taken from him. He was soothing himself with the thoughts of murder, man. Now that's twisted. That is a scary place to be. And, you know, like I said, I believe Rebekah heard by the Spirit of God what he was planning on doing. And so she then goes to Jacob and says, hey, your brother's planning to kill you. So she was like, go to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay there with him until your brother cools off. When he calms down and forgets what you have done to him. Now, look, let me tell y'all something. Let me interject something right here. Look, a lot of times when we commit offenses toward other people, a lot of times when, you know, you are like when you hurt or manipulate people. And the crazy thing is sometimes people want your ear and sometimes people want to give you advice and tell you what to do and tell you how to behave and tell you how to act. Sometimes you have to learn that you are being taken advantage of. But when you go through and make the mistakes, they are nowhere to be found in the wreckage. So when they've coerced you to go and do damage, when they have convinced you to go make a decision, when they have convinced you to make a choice, when they have convinced you to break someone's heart, when they have convinced you to go and steal, when they have convinced you to go and manipulate, then they don't want anything to do with you after the damage has been done. Notice, I want you guys to notice, she says, so listen carefully, my son, get ready and flee to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay there with him until your brother cools off. When he calms down and forgets what you have done to him. Now, guys, don't forget the taking of Esau's blessing was not Jacob's idea. That was Rebekah's idea. Jacob went along with it, yes, but his own mother was the one who devised the plan. But then she pins it on Jacob. See, his mom is deceitful. Look, let me tell you guys something. You do not have to be what your parents were. And you do not have to do what your parents do. The people who are in your life, you have to grow the discernment to learn whether or not you're going to follow in their footsteps. You have to discern whether or not you're going to be like them or you're going to be different from them. But Jacob, he decided that he was going to be like his mom. So although she was the one who devised the plan, she says and pins it all on him, when he forgets what you have done to him, then I will send for you to come back. So, guys, you have to be careful of the people who are in your corner, the people who are eating meals with you, the people who speak life into you. You have to pray for discernment to understand whether or not the things they are speaking into your life, the things they are asking you to do, are they with you? Are they against you? Are they for you? Do they want the best for you? Like, how are they really, like, are they really being an intricate part of your life, or are they there to tear you down? Are they jealous of what you have? You have to pray for God to reveal those things, because if not, then you're going to be used up by the enemy and he's going to take everything from you. You guys realize that, like, Satan did not use Jacob when Esau was full of strength, when he had already eaten, when before he had left. He waited until Esau was hungry, famished, had been out all day. He was hangry when he came in, and the enemy had used Jacob. You know, he had used Jacob in a point where Esau was at his most vulnerable point. Now, guys, for some reason, I don't know why the Lord had put this on my spirit, but as I was reading this, I began to wonder, you know, there was something I was reading in my old prayers in the Bible app. And I had read something that had caught my attention. And the reason why we are going to go over this, because I wonder what would have happened if Esau, if he would have done things differently, like, would he have fallen into this trap of bitterness? And I'm asking this because you guys remember when I read to you in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, where it said, do not become godless like Esau. Like, do not become godless. What makes a person godless? To bitterness. Bitterness is what makes a person godless. Why do I say that? Because when you read in the scripture, this really explains the things that will remove you, you know, that will remove you from God. You know, when you act in a certain way, you know, it distances you from God. Like Ephesians 4:26 says, don't sin by letting your anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're so angry. Why? Because you give that anger a chance to grow deep. You give it a chance to grow roots when you think on those things. And James 1:20 says, human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And the reason why this is so powerful is because where you find anger, you find all types of wickedness. When people get so wrapped up in their emotions that it allows them to refute or disregard other people's emotions or hearts or thoughts or feelings, their mindset. When you can be so angry that you can dismiss other people's thoughts and feelings, this becomes like this becomes detrimental, because God says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And when you become angry with another human being, it creates distance between you and him. Because if you hate your neighbor, you cannot love God. Because the people, the person that you're hating or are angry with are a creation of God. They are created in a image of God. So in a sense, if you hate your neighbor, you hate God. If you hate a person, you hate God. If you dislike a person, you dislike God. Because all attributes, everything that you see on this earth, planet, cars, people, houses, business, all things are created through the mind and by the hand of God. So to hate something is to hate God. God does not produce hatred. He may allow you to feel it on your own free will, but it says anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Only love produces the righteousness of God. Okay, so I say that because when I thought about that, it says do not become godless like Esau. So again, in my Bible study this week, I just happened to be on the Bible app. I just happened to put up on YouVersion. I just happened to look at one of my old prayers. And this was like according to the time that I was going through something, and I was getting a lot of flack from people who were getting in my ear, telling me what I should do, what I shouldn't do, what I should do about my divorce, what I should do about the people who were angry or upset with me because I chose to go another direction. Like people were getting all in my ear, and I had read something that Job had said to his friends. Because they were in his ear telling him how wrong he was and how he was a sinner. And that's not what God said. God says he was the most upright person on earth at that time. God said that he was righteous and he was an upright person. He was somebody that God could count on. This was God's main man according to his character and his personality and who he was as a person. And he has people looking from a judgmental standpoint, religious people who claimed to be his friends, but got in his ear and were telling him all kinds of evil that he was doing. And Job got frustrated. And he said in Job 13:13-16, he says, "Be silent now and leave me alone." In other words, I'm getting tired of y'all talking to me. He says, "Let me speak and I will face the consequences. Let me talk to God. And if I'm wrong with what I say to God, then I will take the consequences myself. I don't need you telling me who God says I am. Only God can tell me who I am." Verse 14, he says, "Why should I put myself in mortal danger and take my life into my own hands?" Meaning I cannot pass judgment on myself. That is God's job. God sees my heart. God sees my intent. God knows why I'm feeling like this. God understands my mind. God understands what I'm dealing with during this time. So why should I take my life in my own hands by catering to what you are telling me about myself when you don't know who I am? Verse 15 says, "God might kill me, but I have no other hope. I'm going to argue my case with God," which means I'm going to talk to God like he's my best friend. I'm going to talk to God as if he were right here next to me. I'm going to talk to God and I'm going to pour out my heart to him. He says, "But this is what will save me." He says, "I am not godless." God knows how I'm feeling. He knows where I messed up. He knows what I've done in my life. But yet God is still allowing me to breathe. I still feel his presence in my life. I still see him doing things for me. And although sometimes I am hurt, I understand that I am not godless. God has not left me. The word of God says God will never leave me nor forsake me. And this is not a time where he's doing one of them. Yes, I'm going through something, but let me tell you what. I know my God is still here and I know he loves me. He says, "I am not godless." And here, that's what got me. Because in Hebrews, it says, do not be godless like Esau. So why is Job not godless, although he had all of his children taken away, all of his livestock? He went broke, everything around him, even his own wife cursed him when he had nothing. The reason why Job was not godless at that moment is because he never blamed God. He never got bitter about what God had taken away. This was the question. This was the dichotomy. He knew that he was righteous and upright. He knew that he walked a pure walk. So this is the common question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Like, this is the question that we see in Job's life. Because Job says, "If I were godless, I could not stand before him." So he understands, "I am not godless because I'm not angry with God. I'm just trying to figure out why these things are going on in my life. I'm just trying to figure out why this is happening to me. Why?" And we find out later on in the story of Job, I can't remember the scripture off the top of my head, but he says, "Now I have seen God with my own eyes." He says, "Now I have seen God with my own eyes." And the crazy thing is sometimes we have the ability to worship or follow something based upon rumor, which means we can do things based upon religion. We can look upright. Yeah, I found it. It's Job chapter 42. And this is the first one. So Job is complaining. And I'm going to tie up what I just said. Job was complaining, wanting to understand why this was happening, happening to him. And then, hold up. Sorry. Let me go to 41. Time out. I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry. Job 42. He's replying to what the Lord had said. And so he had said to God, he says, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. He says, you ask, who is that that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? So you guys read a lot that Job is trying to figure out what is happening to him, why all these things are happening. And God is saying, you know, who is this that is questioning my wisdom with such ignorance? He says, it is I, and I was talking about things that I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me to understand. He had no clue that Satan went to God and asked permission to torture him. He had no clue. Things far too wonderful for me to understand. He says, you said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Okay, so again, he never got bitter and angry with God. He got angry at the situation, but his anger was not directed toward God. He just wanted to know why. And if he would have known why, you know, or if he would have just been quiet and not complained so much, but when he finally shut up, God finally responded. And so he understood that he was talking about some things that he didn't know anything about. But here's the thing. He said, I have seen you with my own eyes. And I say that because a lot of things that, you know, we go through in life, if you feel like you've been walking perfect, you've been walking upright, sometimes you will go through some things in life and it is only so you can see God with your own eyes. You can see God do the miracle with your own eyes. Sometimes cancer is allowed in someone's body for their faith to go directly to God and say, God, please take this cancer out of my body. Please heal me from it. And it is just so they personally can see God with their own eyes. For somebody to take a bullet to the head and still survive, it is so they can see God with their own eyes. For somebody to endure betrayal and humiliation and go through a divorce and come out on the other side, it is so they can see God with their own eyes. For somebody to be fired and let go of a job that you've been serving for 30 years and you find something better, it is so you can see God with your own eyes. You feel me? So this is the difference, because Esau was not looking to see God with his own eyes. He was consoling himself with thoughts of anger and revenge. So although Job was asking questions, his anger was not directed toward God. He was trying to figure out, why is this happening to me and why am I going through this? Okay, so it's the question that sometimes we have to ask ourselves. You know, if you're trying to figure out what you're going through and why you're going through it, what happens if after all your thinking, you don't see where you stepped out of line? Or you're trying to check yourself and maybe you don't see where you've done somebody wrong or why you could be going through what you're going through. Our walks are totally different, totally unique, but all of them point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Should we choose to have him come save us, or, you know, or should we reach out to him for him to come save us? Like, salvation is free. Our freedom is already here. So should we look to him to be the answer to our problem? All of our walks are uniquely different. You know, but, you know, again, so things happen. And one of the things that happened in this story is that, you know, Esau had to make the decision. Just like Job made the decision to tune his friends out. He says, be quiet. Shut up. I don't want to hear anything else. Let me talk to God myself. So we all have to make the choice. We all have to make the decision. Okay, so looking at your own life, if you are struggling with bitterness or anger, like whatever you're going through, like how is God speaking to you? how is God trying to reach out to you? Like, are you really open? Like, are you open to hear God's voice? Or are you bent on revenge? Are you bent on unforgiveness? Are you bent on anger? How are you taking the things that are happening in your life right now? Because some people do have the proclivity to not want to put down the sword, right? Where it says, love keeps no record of wrong. So if you really love somebody, if you really love the people of God, do you really bring up what they did to keep them trapped in that space of shame? Because I'll be honest with you, there has been some instances in my life where I kind of withdraw, where I've withdrawn my love from people and I've held them captive to what they did. And not looked at it from the standpoint of forgiveness. Not looked at it from the standpoint of, yes, you're forgiven. You know, but look, let's point this out, though. A lot of times we do reap, you know, what we sow. We do reap what we sow on this earth. Now, what I want to make clear, though, that sometimes, look, we know we're forgiven. That's hands down. Jesus paid for our forgiveness with his blood. That's hands down. We are forgiven. We are his children. However, you being forgiven does not erase what you've done to people. Now, just because you've repented and you've given your life to Christ and you've wanted to change, that does not mean that you do not walk out the following sequences that come after what you've done. I can attest to that, because there were some times where I've done some things, and even though I repented, I said I was sorry, I still had to walk out the consequences, whatever that may be. Now, whomever is affected on the other end of your anger, your bitterness, your rage, whoever is affected on the other, like, they have to make the choice to not become angry or become bitter. That's what I was saying to you about what Jesus said. It is better for you to have the millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. He said that because you are now, like you're now going to trigger this person to act in a way you have caused this flickering effect in their mind to where they are not now walking in peace and humility. Now, sometimes they are wavering back and forth and are dealing with how to deal with the offense. But at the end of the day, we all have to forgive one another. At the end of the day, we all have to check our own actions. We do have to check our own responsibilities. We do have to answer for those things in which we've caused. Although we're forgiven, we still must go and make amends to the other people or the other person that you've offended. Now, if a person does not want to accept your apology, that's on that person, right? So, you know, like I said, with that being said, you know, to move off further into the story, again, we're now seeing that Jacob has to flee, right? He's going to his uncle Laban. He has left. And so on the way, and here's what I want you guys to catch. On the way, Jacob ends up, you know, having a dream when he's on his journey down to his uncle Laban. And in our life, a lot of times when we want to make the choice and decision, if we're in the wrong, I want you guys to understand, because you've done wrong. Jacob was a person who was very deceiving. He got it from his mom. He did things he wasn't supposed to be doing. And sometimes when we wrong others, when we do certain things, we sometimes fall into this trap of shame to where we start to believe that, God doesn't love us. We're not liked. We're not loved. We're not cared for. And that's not true, because God will still reach that person to try to get the best out of them. Because a lot of times what we've experienced as people has been hardwired into us as kids. Right. So Jacob is not even speaking or acting on his own account. He's acting in the way that his mom used to act. So I would imagine that she was very deceitful in her relationship with Isaac, or in their marriage with Isaac. Right. And some of you who are married can attest to this. Some you might have some of this going on in your home where you live with somebody who's deceiving or deceitful toward the other person. But a lot of times when you do that, you have to understand that sometimes this is placed into your child. Right. So your child becomes like you. So you can't get mad at your children for acting how you acted. And so I said all that to say Jacob is on his way down to his uncle Laban, but he ends up going to a place and he says, he goes down, and I'm going to read Genesis chapter 28. Hopefully I'm not moving too fast for you guys, but it says, meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up for camp and stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and south, and all families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." But he was also afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God and the very gateway to heaven." So check this out. The difference, look, we're looking at God revealing himself to a thief. We're looking at God reveal himself to somebody who was very flagrantly deceitful and stealing someone else's blessing. But God honored the covenant anyway. So for those of you who I think you are discredited from the blessings and the hand of God because you've messed up, that's not true. Do you have to get your act together? Absolutely. Not for God to accept you, but to walk in what God has for you. Yes, there is a way that the Lord wants you to walk. All right, let's not get that confused. Now, again, we cannot earn God's grace. We cannot earn his salvation. That is a free gift. But what I am saying is that if you are corrupt in your character, if you are corrupt in how you carry yourself, trust me, the Lord will withhold until he can trust you with more. Okay. But then Jacob woke up and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." So here's what got me is that although, you know, while his brother Esau is stuck in his bitterness and his anger, and those of you who are dealing with anger and bitterness, the person you're mad at does not look, that is not you being angry with them does not stop God from blessing them. You being angry or bitter toward another person will not stop God from opening the door for another person. You speaking evil things on another person will not stop God from blessing that person. As a matter of fact, to try to curse someone else, you curse yourself. Okay, so when you speak evil towards someone, you are really speaking evil to yourself. So just because Esau was upset, yeah, he had been done wrong. Yes, he had had his blessing stolen from him, but that did not stop God from honoring his word. So because you are upset with somebody, God is not going to come down and smite somebody just because you're upset with them. Okay, then Jacob woke from his sleep and he is understanding that he is feeling the presence of God. He is feeling the presence of God. As a matter of fact, he says, "Yo, God is in this place and this is an awesome place." He says, "This is the very gateway to heaven." And the very next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone and had rested his head against it, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. And so the only way you're going to be able to honor God on a more consistent level is if you remember where the Lord met you. If you remember where the Lord revealed himself to you, where you remember where you gave your life to God and you chose to honor God, when you remember that place and you set it up as a pillar in your life, it even goes on to say that he poured olive oil on it, which means he anointed the place where he met God. And sometimes we feel like we have lost God or God has left us or something like that. More often than not, it is because we have become ungrateful for where God has saved us. The place where we met him, we've kind of discarded. So those of you who are having trouble, like feeling like God is distant, I promise you, meditate on where you met God. Meditate on the things that he delivered you from. Gratitude, that pushes out all the negativity. Gratitude is what opens up your heart for thankfulness and forgiveness and mercy and love. And like this helps you feel the presence of God when you can be grateful. So the next time you're feeling like God isn't near, remember where you met God. He set it up as a pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it. He named that place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. Then Jacob made this vow: "If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely from my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place of worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me." So I also want to point out, I thought this was cool, that it was what he named the house of God. What he named the house of God. But what I found interesting about the name Luz, before Jacob had named it the house of God, the name Luz, it has several different connotations, but I believe in every single definition that I found by the name of Luz means light. And in Germany, or in German, it means Mary of Light. He said, this is the gateway, which I thought was really cool. He said, this is the very gateway to heaven. So the funny thing is that he named it the house of God. The name Luz, meaning the Virgin Mary or Mary of Light. And through Mary would come the gateway to heaven, which is through Jesus Christ. I found that interesting, seeing as if there was not really any talk about Jesus from that moment. But in that particular spot, he said, or what used to, again, what used to be called Luz, Mary of Light, he said, this is the very gateway to heaven, which I thought was awesome and such a revelation and such an inspired a thing that he did, that he named it the house of God and the very gateway to heaven. And again, like I said, Jesus coming through Mary, he being the only ticket to heaven, which I thought was phenomenal. But, you know, again, we see that Jacob is experiencing, he's beginning to start this journey. He's beginning to start this life with God. And so as his father blessed him, he began to be very wealthy, that it tells us in the next chapters that he became very wealthy. But also what tends to happen is his uncle Laban begins to take advantage of him, like while he's accruing his wealth, and he made his uncle Laban a very wealthy man. But the funny thing, or I wouldn't say funny, but I thought the interesting thing was that during his time with Laban, as Jacob in his life has taken advantage of other people, his uncle Laban is now taking advantage of him. So during this time, although Jacob is starting to build his wealth, he's also being taken advantage of. He's starting to get a taste of his own medicine, so to speak. And so sometimes when we do things to other people, God will sometimes allow us to be on the receiving end so that we can understand what it feels like. We will be on the receiving end of what has been done to us, so then we can learn to appreciate the goodness of God, so we can learn to appreciate the grace and mercy of God. So you have to understand that what you do to people, I promise you, will be done to you. And this is not like a nanny boo boo thing. And I promise you, it does not always translate to like it's a malicious thing. I just believe that sometimes we as people, when we walk in shame and we walk in the things that we've done, what we do, like with that thought pattern and that thought process, our actions and what we think about tend to open a door for us to experience those things. So I can say this, that, you know, the Lord has forgiven you for everything that you've done. It is very important that you do not walk in shame, because if you do, you begin to open the door for you to experience the same hurt and the same feelings that you've gone through. And on the other end, sometimes you become the person to do those things if you're not careful. So it's very important that you stay humble. OK, and so again, we see even though Jacob is getting a taste of his own medicine, he's now recruiting his wealth. But also Jacob still goes into this deceitful thing. You have to read what he was doing to his uncle Laban. So he was building his wealth kind of by tricking his uncle Laban, has to run from it. And so when he runs, he's trying to run back home. But he also remembers that his brother may be still out to kill him. So what he did is he goes and he sends for his gifts to his brother. OK, and so he's sending forth the gifts to his brother. But he realizes that as he's telling his brother that he's coming home, his brother's like, oh, you're coming home. So I'm going to send an army of about 400 to meet you wherever you're at. And so this sends Jacob into panic. And so Jacob actually has to pray because he's scared. He's fearful for his life. And so he calls God out on the promises of God. And let me tell you something, when you're going through things in life, it is of great importance that you have an understanding of the promises of God so you can pray those things. Because then Jacob goes into prayer and he says, and this is Genesis 32, starting at verse 9, he says, then Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives, and you promised me I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and the faithfulness you have shown me, your servant. Let me tell you something, guys. We are not worthy of his unfailing love, and we're definitely not deserving of his faithfulness. Even seeing, like, you know, when we are aware of our corrupt behavior sometimes, the sinful things that we think, This shows us that we're not worthy. But Jacob is praying and he says, when I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. Oh, Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid that he is coming to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promised me I will surely treat you kindly and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count. And so when Jacob prayed this, he sent out gifts to his brother. He sent out a peace offering. And he did this because, look, again, he's running from his uncle. Now he wants to go home, but now he's fearful of his brother. And so the only thing he was left to do was pray. And he's seeking repentance. But he has sent his family on. He sent everything he's on. And so now Jacob is alone. Okay. And in this moment of loneliness, this is where sometimes you have to decide like what you're going to do, because a lot of times when you're alone, you got to fight. And depending on what you wrestle with determines on what end you come out on. And so Jacob could have been wrestling with all kind of doubt, but God shows up when he was alone in the camp. God shows up when he was alone after his wife is gone, his kids are gone. He sent everything he owned to the other side. And so this man came down and wrestled with him to dawn, like all night, you know, Jacob wrestled. And so what got me was, I wonder when he made the connection that he was wrestling with God. It said that when man saw that he would not win the match, when the man saw he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip. So again, we're in chapter 32, verse 24. It says a man came down to wrestle with Jacob all night long. And when the man saw he wouldn't win, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. So I thought this was so amazing that, you know, he recognized that he was fighting with God. And God is calling us to a higher level. God is calling us to be better. There are some things that we are asking God for, we're believing God for, and some of us are not willing to wrestle through some of the stuff to get what God has for us. We will like quit, or we'll back out, or sometimes we'll wrestle with the wrong thing. We'll wrestle with the wrong people. You know, not even wrong people. Like, we'll wrestle with people, and we won't wrestle with dealing with the spirits that are coming against us. Like, we'll wrestle with people, but we won't wrestle with the enemy. We'll blame the person, but not blame the enemy. And this is what we're seeing, is that Jacob is now wrestling with all his might. Like, I don't know how strong this man is. I don't know how powerful he is, but Jacob would not quit. He's wanting to go home. He has a wife. He has a kids. He has a family. He has all these things that he's fighting for. So you have to ask yourself, like, what is it, this walk that you're in? Like, what are you fighting for? Like, who are you wrestling with? What are you wrestling? Like, are you going to let it overtake you, or are you going to not give up? Because we're seeing Jacob fight for his real name, his true identity. And within each and every one of us, we do have a true identity. We do have a person that God has called us to be. We do have an area in our life where we're meant to go minister and change the world. But a lot of times we end up wrestling with day-to-day in and outs of our job, wrestling with attitudes, wrestling with thoughts and feelings and emotions. But what are the true things that we need to wrestle with to bring forth the Israel out of us versus stay in the Jacob form? But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So at what point did he realize he was wrestling with God? What is your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. He said, your name will no longer be Jacob. The man told him, from now on, you will be called Israel. And those of you who don't know, Israel means God fights. He says, because you have fought with God and with man, you have won. And so look, we got to have a tenacity to go after God with all of our heart, to go after God with all that we are, to go after God with everything, with every fiber of our being, to wrestle with God and say, you know what, God, I will not let go until you let me have what you have for me. And God said, he may say, okay, and he'll touch your hip and he'll wrench it out of socket, because fighting with God, you're going to come out with the limp. Fighting with God, you're going to come out, you know, a little bit dismembered, so to speak. And what I mean by that is, the things that you go through in life, sometimes people will always remember what you did, but not who you are. People will always remember your past, but not who you've become. So you will always have that limp. And his limp was because he moved from Jacob to Israel. So although, and I think Paul described it as a thorn of the flesh, the Bible never really described what that was, but I believe it was the torment of the thoughts that what he did to Christians, that he was a Christian murderer. Those thoughts, I believe, tormented him day and night. I believe that was a thorn in his flesh, the same way this limp in his hip socket was. I believe this was it. So when it comes to trying to be who God has called you to be, you got to fight for it. The salvation is free. The grace is free. But God has given us all a purpose and a vision and a passion. But in order to get that, you got to fight through all the filth. You're going to go through some stuff. You're going to make some mistakes. You're going to come out hurt on some men. You're going to disappoint some people. But you got to keep fighting. You got to keep moving forward. You cannot let your mistakes define who you are. And everybody will define you by your mistakes. People will define you for a choice that you made. People will actually begin to condemn you for a bad season that you're in. But you cannot let that stop you. You cannot let that bother you. Because 9 times out of 10, people will make you mad. And then they will try to push you to become something that you're not. That will condemn you to something that you're not. But through all your guilt and all your efforts and everything that you've done, you still got to give it to God. You got to wrestle with God. You got to give him every fiber of your being so that you become the best possible version of yourself that you can be. And when all that was done, when all that was said and done, he ends up running into his brother. And his prayer was answered. He delivered Jacob from the hand of his brother. Because again, God honored his word. He said he's going to keep him alive. He honored his word. But the best part about this is, guess what? Esau, he chose to remove the yoke from around his neck. He said, when you decide to let go, and Esau made the choice to finally let go. And when he let go, he became a rich man because his brother had given him gifts. They hugged each other and they wept. So the point of all of what I'm saying is there'll be some things that you're going to go through that are going to cause you to weep. They're going to cause you to be broken, maybe be angry, possibly cause some bitterness, some resentment. But you can't let that take you to the grave that way. You got to decide to let go. And for those of you who have offended and hurt people, you got to understand that your mistakes are not the final. You have to make amends. You have to go and be humble enough to apologize. You have to come with a peace offering. Jesus says, go and make it right before you offer me anything. Go and bury any hatchet. No unforgiveness. Don't pray to me and then harbor unforgiveness toward anybody, because I will not hear you until you make it right with your brother. Because everybody, there's a piece of Esau in everybody. And as a part of Jacob and everybody, some of us have been deceitful and manipulative. We've hurt and we've wronged people. Some of us are the offended. We're hurt. We're broken. But you do have to bury that unforgiveness. You got to get rid of it. You got to let it go. You have to choose to let that go. You got to choose to move forward. And some of us, we know our calling. We know our purpose. And we've done some wrong to some people. But we got to make amends. We got to make amends. And we got to stop being that way. And we got to wrestle with God until we become who God has called us to be. And so I hope this makes sense to y'all. I would appreciate, you know, if you guys would leave, some prayer requests. I just want you guys to know that, look, again, when I speak from my personal experience. Maybe I'll let y'all in a little bit deeper, but I just want you guys I love you guys. You guys are always on my heart and minds when I prepare these messages, because I know that some of you are dealing with some hurt and some unforgiveness at the hand of someone else. Some of you have been the offender and you didn't mean to hurt somebody, but you did. But I just want to pray right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that that you give us the strength and the discernment and the humility to go and apologize to someone and say, I'm sorry that I wronged you, and I'm sorry that I took advantage of you, and I'm sorry that I hurt you. But please forgive me. And Father God, I just pray that those who are willing to make amends, I pray, Father God, that they not stop wrestling with you, that they pursue and they consistently wrestle until they become who you created them to be, Father God. And that you will bring the Israel out of them so they can be called God fights. So they can become the part of you that you've created them to be. And I pray that those who are the offended, those who have been taken advantage of and hurt, I pray, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that you drop your sword of anger, that you drop your sword of bitterness, that you do not die angry. The Bible says, do not let the sun go down in your anger, for anger does not produce the righteousness of God. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be favored. I want you to experience the power in the hand of God. And I'm just praying for you right now, because we're all going through it. And I speak healing, and I speak freedom, and I speak forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you guys for listening. I'll catch y'all next week. Bye, guys.